we can flip to Colossians 3, where we're going to be. We're going to be flipping a lot tonight, so get ready. Okay, so Colossians chapter 3, we are in verse 18. So now Paul is getting to specific relationships that we have on the earth. So he's getting very practical. So he says, basically, if you follow these rules, then you'll have smooth relationships. Sounds easy, right? Well, it's not practically easy for us because we still have this flesh to fight. So he speaks to wives, husbands, children, parents, and then an employee-employer relationship. And so I started studying for this, and I got about 10 pages in, and I was like, Lord, I'm still on verse 18. That's a problem, because there's like 7 more verses or something. And the Lord said, yeah, because you're just going to do that one verse. And I was like, okay, so we're just doing this verse. So, verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And I read this and I was like, well, Lord, why am I teaching on this if I'm not a wife? And the Lord said to me, because you are going to teach this from what my word says and what I speak to you and with no experiential bias. So there's no bias going into this. I'm literally just giving you what the Lord has spoken. And he also said to remember that Paul was single when he wrote this, because he tells the Corinthians that it would be good for them to remain single as he is. So here we go. And then also he was reminding me of Isaiah 54:5, when he says, your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. So every one of us is the bride of Christ. So it applies to the one who's married to an earthly man, the one who's simply married to Jesus, the one who's desiring one day to be married to someone, because now's the time to learn these things. So it applies to all of us. So really the goals of this study is just for us to really understand what submission is, how it plays a role in the woman's role, how to understand what's happening in the world around us and how this role is being attacked, and really just to either be a refresher, if you already know this, quicken us to really live it out, or understand it to share it with others. So the title of this message is The Power of a Woman. And the Merriam-Webster definition of power is the ability to act or produce an effect, possession of control, authority, or influence over others. So the Lord was showing me that that's either for good or for evil. And the key to that is submission, who we're submitting to. So, number one, really simple, wives, submit. That is point one. So how many of you, when you hear the word submission, get really excited? Is that your reaction within you? Because for me, when I read that word, I was like, I don't really like submitting. And it's hard. Our flesh doesn't like that. Our flesh's first reaction is, no, I don't want to submit. I want to do my own thing. I want to control it and do it my way. But the spirit of the new woman in us wants that. We want to submit. We want to fight the flesh. But the flesh automatically responds with, no, I don't want to submit. But we love submission. We love when people submit to stoplights. Does anyone not want someone to submit to a stoplight? No. Because what's going to happen? They're going to crash into you. We love, when I was Black Friday shopping, which I will never do again, but I say that every year and then I end up there somehow. I love when people obey the lines, you know? They set up those little lines and you're supposed to stay in them. I like that. I like submitting to those. I like when my doctor submits to medical standards and doesn't make up his own stuff, you know? Oh, well, today, no, I don't think that's how this should work. We love submission, but we don't like submission when it comes down to us. And our human nature is to rebel against authority. Just look at a child any age from the moment they come out, and they are ready to rebel against authority. So first sub-point under wives submitting we're going to look at is submission defined. So the word submission in the Greek is hupotasso. It's to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice. So if you take these two words, hupo is by or under, tasso is to appoint, order, arrange, or station. So the Lord's saying, I'm appointing you and stationing you under your husband as unto the Lord. And if you don't have a husband, Jesus is your husband. It's a military term, as we learned in our study, to define ranks. So it's an act of the will. It won't just happen magically. Without this, as my dad used to say when we were young, he had four girls, and at one point, we all were there, because I have two little sisters, but at one point, he had two teenagers and two younger ones, and then a wife, and all of us wanted to do our own thing and to voice our own opinion, and my dad would say, I have a bunch of chiefs and no Indians. That's what we end up with. I like the amplified version of this verse. It says, wives, be subject to your husbands out of respect for their position as protector and their accountability to God, as is proper and fitting in the Lord. And I really like that. It's complementary work. It's not competition. And I think we lose that a lot in our society. Our society says, here's man and here's woman, and you're in competition, and you gotta, you know, make people know that you can do just as much as a man can do. And the Lord's saying, no, it's complementary. In Nehemiah 4:13-14, when they were building the wall, it says, therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families, with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. That's what Nehemiah tells them. He says, I'm positioning you on the wall to do this building project. And they had literally all of these enemies against them. And his strategy for this was to position the families on the walls in different spots so that the enemy could not come through. And his encouragement to these men is to say, A, remember the Lord. He's great and awesome. And then B, fight for your family. That's what he says. There had to be an order in that. The word helper is Ezer, and it means one who helps and aids. I hole punched the wrong page. Okay, we're starting here instead. So the second sub point is submission defied. So today we're seeing a lot of defying submission. So as a church, we have to recognize that, and we have to see the attack on this stationing that the Lord has set. You see, the women's liberation movement is really taking these roles God has set up and saying, we don't want those. We want to be up here in the same playing field, in the same role. And it's everywhere we turn. I'm not kidding. I was studying for this on Saturday, and then I went to get my nails done, and I picked my nail polish color, and the name, I like to read the names on them because I think they're funny. The name was We the Female. We the Female. And I was like, that's weird. And then my nail lady was like, did you see the name? And I was like, yeah. And she's like, why didn't they call it We the Male? And I was like, I don't know. Apparently she didn't like it either. But we're in what they call now the third wave of feminism. So the first wave was we just want property rights and we want to be able to be our own entity and not be owned by a man. The second wave was we want voting rights and all the same rights that men have. But we're in the third wave now which focuses on female supremacy. So it's no longer equality, now it's supremacy. And I wanted to share two quotes with you. The first one, and I have it up there so that you can read it. The first one is from Sheila Cronin, and she is one of the leaders of a feminist organization called NOW. And it says, do we have it up there? That's okay, I'll just read it. It says, since marriage constitutes slavery for women, the women's movement must concentrate on attacking this institution. Freedom for women cannot be won without the abolition of marriage. And then the second one is by Ruth Bader Ginsburg, and she is an associate justice of the Supreme Court of the United States today. She said, when I'm sometimes asked when will there be enough women on the Supreme Court, and I say when there are nine, people are shocked, but there had been nine men, and nobody's ever raised a question about that. So we see the enemy coming in, and he has that same lie, did God really say? But he's saying, did God really say that's the way marriage is supposed to be walked out? Did God really say this is the role of a woman in society? And so looking at the role defined in Genesis 2:18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord had taken from man he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So that word helper is ezer, and it's one who helps or aids. Pretty simple. And it says, as is fitting unto the Lord, as we see in verse 18 of Colossians 3, it literally makes sense from the point of a woman's creation. Like a rib is fit into your body. God's saying, submit to your husband as the rib would submit to the body structure itself. What the role is not, which a lot of these people, the same ones that are saying these things, is to sit at home and be useless and do nothing. And that's, they want women to just be oppressed. That's not what we're saying. The actions of a helpmeet is one to fully be focused on the calling of the Lord. And I wanted to just read Proverbs 31, because I think that's the thing we think of most often when we think of women. And so if you would turn with me to Proverbs 31. And we're going to start in verse 13 to see all of the things that this woman does. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor, yet she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them, and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. So you look at that and you think nothing, not one piece of that is saying that she doesn't do anything and that's what we want. And that's what a lot of these activists and everything are saying, is that Christians just want women to sit at home and do nothing, and that's not what the Bible says. Warren Wiersbe said, anyone who has served in the armed forces knows that rank has to do with order and authority, not with value or ability. This is really important because we live in a time when many of us have to work. That's just the time that we live in. But I think in that comes the responsibility as Christians to fight even harder for submission. Because when we are doing tasks that men do, it's even harder for us to fully submit and surrender. And God says, put yourself under that rank and fight for that submission. I want to look at just a few women in the Bible who defied submission. And the first one is Eve. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. The serpent says to her, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die, for God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. There it is, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the enemy uses that, you will be like God. Because as women, we really do have this desire in us for spirituality and, you know, that emotion and really connecting with the Lord and the worship and all that. But oftentimes that can lead us down that path of we want that so much that most cults actually were started by women who wanted that more. They wanted more spirituality without the truth in it. 1 Peter 3:7 says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. And I read that, and I'm like, I don't really like being called the weaker vessel, but it's true, and the word says it, so it's a fact, so whether we agree with it or not, it's there, and we are the weaker vessel. And I think that's so interesting that the Lord says in this, being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. He reminds us of that grace. In 1 Timothy 2:11-15, it says, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. Ooh. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Nobody likes that verse nowadays. That's not one a lot of people quote. But I love in Proverbs 31:11-12, it says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And you see that the opposite of that in Eve, that Adam trusted her. Adam, the heart of her husband, safely trusted her. But that was the power of a woman right there. We have an incredible power because men trust us. They entrust. And I think of that, and I think of the heart of the Lord safely trusts her, that God is given us such a unique role, and just with children and everything like that, the impact that women can have on them. Another woman that defied submission was Delilah. She destroyed God's anointed God redeemed it in the end, but that was her goal. I think it's really interesting that those men sent a woman in there to do this. They didn't go in there and try to, you know, they sent a woman in there. Why? Judges 16:5, they say to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him. And I just, that story just, I still don't get it. It still shocks me that she's literally telling him, I'm trying to bind you and I'm trying to give you over to these guys. And he's just, okay. And I'm like, what? But it's crazy. You see that, the influence. And then the last one I was thinking of was Potiphar's wife. She was a woman who was out for lust, and she wanted to fulfill that desire. But I look at these two, Delilah and Potiphar's wife, and they were women who served other gods. And that's what makes all the difference. We have the empowering of Jesus to be different, to really influence for good. And so finally, we're going to get to the good stuff. Submission demonstrated. Yay! These are the good ones. So first, I want to look at Rebecca. So if you would turn with me to Genesis 24. And verse, 54. So the story of Rebecca, Abraham sends his servant to come and get a wife for Isaac. And so he sends his servant, and she comes and gives him water and water to the camels, and this whole thing happens, and now they're at the point where the servant is saying, okay, it's time to go. I got to actually bring you back with me. And in verse 54, it says, and he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning, and he said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. I love that. In verse 61, it says, then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebecca and departed. And I love that picture that it's the will. She said, I will go. I will go. It's the Hebrew word yalak, and it means to walk, pursue, march, or follow. And the word arose in verse 61 is kum, and it's to rise, stand up, or establish. So she said it and she did it. She knew that this was the Lord's will. She was confident in it. She knew that God had sent this servant, and she rose up and did it. Simple as that. And then I love that because she showed Isaac even before she got there that she would submit to him by her actions, because that trip was not fun. It was 400 miles from where she was to where he was. That takes 3 weeks on a camel. Have you ever been on a camel? It's not fun. I was on a camel for like 4 minutes, and I was like, okay, I'm done with this. Like first you get on them, and they're down here, and then they got to get these legs up, so then you're back here, and then these legs go up, and then you're over here, and you're getting whiplash, and she's going for it. 3 weeks. So she wasn't comfortable. The submission was not comfortable. And all she had was the servant's word. That's it. Nothing else. He could be taking her anywhere. Who knows? But she trusted that the Lord had sent him. And he's a picture. This whole story is a picture of the servants, the picture of the Holy Spirit. Abraham is a picture of the Father. And Isaac is a picture of the Son. And you see, and she is the picture of the church. So you see the church's submission. And the willingness to go. And she could enjoy that ride because she saw the end. So her submission was not grudging. In Ephesians 5:24 through 25, it says, "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." So we know it's to be a picture of our relationship to the Lord, the picture of Christ and his church. And then the second woman is Sarah. And so she shows us obedience and honor. In 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, it says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." That's a tough one. "For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands." There it is again. "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." In the King James Version of verse 4, the gentle and quiet spirit, it says, "The ornament," which is great because we're in Christmas time, "of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." And I looked up that word meek, it's praus, and it's that the disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. That part's hard. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness and self-interest. That's hard. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. It is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. And we see that in Sarah's story. So in Genesis 12, God makes a promise to Abram. Genesis 12, 2 through 3. He says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Why don't we turn to Genesis 12, actually, so we can see this whole recount. Sorry, we're bouncing all over the place. Okay, so verse 10. This is right after. So verse 2 through 3, God makes this promise. And then in verse 10, it says, "Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, 'Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you.' So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, and she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh in his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, 'What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? I might have taken her as my wife. Now therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way.' So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had." So this is really interesting to me, because Sarah obeys despite of what she thought about his decision. Because putting her in a harem doesn't really seem like a good decision to me. I don't know if that sounds like a good decision to anyone else, or if any of you would want to be in that situation, but I don't think any of us would. And she's obedient despite his decision. She doesn't say, "No, no, no. Hey, no, you can't leave me here. I'm going to freak out and tell everyone that I'm your sister. I'm going to yell it. I'm not your sister. She's obedient to him when his decision is not the best decision. And she doesn't fight back. And the thing about this that is so amazing to me is that she's obedient here, and then it's tested again. Because in Genesis 20, verse 2 and 3, he does it again. It says that, now Abram said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And this is the point where God's using, now Abraham said of Sarah. It's no longer Abram and Sarai. So this is when he has renamed them. This is after that point, and it happens again. It says, now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. And that's just amazing to me that the Lord protected her in spite of his second bad decision in this process. And in Genesis 17:19, God told Abraham, Sarah, big, bold, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. God told Abraham it was going to be Sarah that bore him a son, and then he went and put her in a harem. And I'm like, what? But it's amazing because you see her submission in all of it. And I really felt like the Lord was speaking to me, is your submission, does it have a stopping point? Is there a line in the sand that we draw with the Lord or with an earthly husband? Is there a point where we say, no, this is too far? Because God used that for good. And he's really the one that we're ultimately submitting to is Jesus. And it's the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in a way that nothing else can be when we're submitting to God's rule and ways for us. But I love that in Hebrews 11:11, God says, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. And we know Sarah's story. She failed intensely in submission. She went up to Abraham and said, hey, this right here, this is how we're going to, you know, have our baby, because this promise thing ain't working out and it ain't happening, so we're just gonna, you know, take my maidservant and this will be good. And she failed in submission, but the Lord sees her as judging him faithful who had promised. So God's grace always comes through. It's the same for us. We always have to remember that. I love this story of Jean McClure. She is Don McClure's wife, and he was on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa when the Jesus movement was starting, and did a lot of work with that, and they've planted a lot of churches. And right now they have kind of just like a speaking ministry, so they just literally travel everywhere. And so I was listening to one of her messages, and she was telling about this story that they were on staff at Calvary Costa Mesa. They were young. They had a, I think like a one-year-old baby. Their parents had just moved in across the street. Everything is great. Like, they're in the midst of the Jesus movement. She had started a women's ministry in her home with Kay Smith, and it had gotten so big that they had to move it somewhere else because the fire marshal was saying they can't have that many cars on the street. And her husband comes to her one day and says, the Lord's really been speaking to me that, you know, we're supposed to go plant a church in Lake Arrowhead. And she's like, huh? And he's like, yeah. And the Lord said to her, are you willing to go? And she said, but Lord, it doesn't make sense. None of this makes sense. Like, this is all happening. We're in the midst of the Jesus movement. Why would we leave now? My mom just moved in across the street, and my kid is walking to breakfast in the morning. And this is great. And the Lord told her, Isaiah 55:8, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. They're higher. And she said that the last night that she was in Lake Arrowhead, it was 3 to 4 years after this when she had said, God, I'll submit to you. It was her last night there, and she said that she was sitting on the side of the congregation in the sanctuary, and she was looking out on all the people, and she was thinking, wow, like, I know that person's story, and it's such a blessing to know this person. She's thinking of all these people, And she was thinking to herself, what if I had dug my heels in and said, Dawn, her husband, and God, I'm not going. And God said to her, she said very clearly, I would have sent someone else. She would have missed it all. And that's what the Lord, I think, is really trying to speak to me, to all of us, is that submission to his will is, number one, it does not matter what the external circumstance looks like. I don't want to miss all that God has for me, and I know you guys don't want to do that either. I love Elizabeth Elliot. She said, supreme authority in both church and home has been divinely vested in the male as the representative of Christ, who is head of the church. It is in willing submission rather than grudging capitulation that the woman in the church, whether married or single, and the wife in the home find their fulfillment. And I think that's important because it has nothing to do with being married or not. God is our husband. He is the one that we serve. And even if we are married, it's as unto him. And she's saying it's in ministry, it's in your work, it's in anything you do. We're learning that submission, and God's creating it in us to be fully under him. Chuck Smith said, true witness is not something you do, it's something you are. So when we go out into the world, does our lives, does our speech, does our actions say, I am submitted to Christ? And a lot of times we think that witnessing is only going out and, you know, showing someone a track and laying it down, showing them every step of it. But I love that quote, true witness is not something you do, it's something you are. And it's who Christ has made us. So we need to live out this. And then the second point, I just want to touch on this and how we kind of fall into this place. And it's husband's love, verse 19. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. That word love is agapao. It's the verb of agape. So it's to totally give ourselves over to something or someone, to be totally consumed with it or committed to it. It's sacrifice. So you see this, the complementing parts. Women are called to submit, men are called to sacrifice. And it's that beautiful picture of Christ in the church and the gospel. Again, Ephesians 5:24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything, or to Christ in everything. That word bitter, I thought it was interesting. He says, love your wives, do not be bitter toward them. And the word bitter, it's pikraino. I don't even know if I'm pronouncing that right. And it's to be irritated, exacerbated, or grieved. And I was like, why would they be irritated with us? And then I was like, oh gosh, I'm going to listen to myself in one day. Kind of irritating. But men aren't complicated, and we are. And sometimes they're complicated, but we're naturally complicated. Just, you know, it just comes with the territory. And we can be easily irritating. And if I'm honest with myself, if I had to spend all day with myself, I think I'd get irritated by myself sometimes. And in 1 Peter 3:7, again, he tells them, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. That word understanding is the knowledge or wisdom of God. And I love that in 1 Peter 3:7, it says, being heirs together of the grace of life. That heirs is one who obtains something assigned to himself with others. It's a joint participant in God's unmerited favor. So he takes us back to the cross. And he says, remember what I've done. You're heirs in that together. So walk that out. Chuck Smith said, obedience to these two commands will bring a marriage together, and to disobey them is to tear a marriage apart. So often we have a standoff. She is saying, if he will show me love, I will submit. And he is saying, if she would just submit, I could show her love. And they both just stand there. And I just thought that was so funny because I was thinking about this, this word, because when my parents got divorced, it was on the grounds of irreconcilable differences. I'm like, what is irreconcilable differences? So I looked it up. 80% of marriages ending in the U.S. are filed on the basis of no fault or irreconcilable differences. And the Merriam-Webster definition is the inability to agree on most things or on important things. So the examples it stated was, like in-laws or something, and how to raise your kids, and they just went down the line. And I just looked at that, and I'm like, the inability to agree on most things or on important things, that is literally just failing to obey the two commands that the Lord has given in Colossians 3. Women's wives submit, and husbands love. We have nothing irreconcilable in Jesus. We choose to reconcile everything with the Word or not, but it's our choice. And I love that in Colossians 1, earlier in the study, I was thinking about how Christ is reconciled. And in Colossians 1 that we studied, that God has reconciled us and all these things in Christ, there's nothing irreconcilable. So my challenge for all of us is to start submitting and see what happens. Because there's a reason that the woman's command comes first in Colossians 3, Ephesians 5, and 1 Peter 3. Comes first in all three of them. And I think it's because, going back to that, the power of a woman, it's really important that we start with our part. Some examples of this, if you're married, not talking over him when he speaks, asking him his opinion on something you're studying in the Word, making him feel valued, offering to do something nice for him, just simple things. And if you're single, do that for someone around you, for your roommate, for your friend, for whoever it is. And then ask the Lord to give you a desire for submission, because it's not going to just come to us, because we have this flesh that just wants to not. We just want to be above, and we do not want to submit. I love that Paul really understood, and the Holy Spirit, I believe, is telling us that we have the power and the ability to either influence for good or for evil every day, every time we walk out that door, every time that we come in contact with someone, we have the choice to rank ourselves under the Lord or to go our own way. And if you're married, something I heard one time, I don't remember who said it, but I think it was Kay Smith, actually. And she said, don't be the Holy Spirit for your husband. She said, just pray for him and let the Lord work on him. I love, Spurgeon said, God helps those who cannot help themselves. What does the world say? God helps those who can help themselves. Complete opposite. And just an encouragement, I love this quote by L.B. Kalman. She is the author of Streams in the Desert. She says, you can always count on God to make the later on of difficulties 1,000 times richer and better than the present if we overcome them correctly. How do we overcome them? In submission. In submission to the Lord, to his will, to his ways. And you know, I was thinking about this, and I got to that point where I looked at the end of this section of scripture, and verse 23 and 24 says, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's it. It's all about who are we doing it for, who are we doing it as unto. In verse 17, before that, what Tamar taught on last week, it bookends these, literally, because it ends with do it all as unto Christ in verse 17. Then it jumps into wives submit to your husbands, goes through the whole list, and then it ends with whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to men, knowing that he's going to give you the reward. And the whole motivation has to be that we serve the Lord Christ. It's not about us, it's about him. And if that's our goal, then submission will become the means through which we honor him. 1 John 2:6 says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And I love that. That's it. It's so simple, yet it's so hard. But his Spirit can empower us to do this. This past week, as I was studying for this, I really started getting deep into debates and people talking about this stuff, and it was so weird. I found myself like down this rabbit trail, and it's crazy. It really is. If you listen to some of the debates that go on in our world today on these topics, on male supremacy, on feminism, on whatever, you just go down the line, you listen to the debates, there's one guy that goes around and he puts up a sign, and it says, "Change my mind." And he'll put up a quote of some topic that's controversial, and he says, "Change my mind." And he comes on college campuses, and these people can come up and sit with him and try to change his mind. And it is so scary to me, some of the responses that you hear, some of the things that the youth, that the young people in our colleges, that what's being taught and what they're learning and the words that they're speaking is just literally regurgitating what somebody else speaks into them. And as soon as that guy shoots down their argument, they have nothing. And they just go in circles, and then they get mad and start yelling and then pin it on something else. And I thought, gosh, it's so important for us to really believe that the Word of God is actually true. It's actually applicable. It's actually living and active today. We can actually live by it and for it and live for Christ in this world where it seems like nobody has truth. And the Lord's saying to us, it's all right here. And if we walk it out, we're going to be that example. And people are going to say, what's different about you? I've watched you for 4 months, you know, at your work or whatever it is. And you don't, you know, get upset. And why are you, you know, and if you get upset, then you pull, you get out of it really quickly. And I don't get it. And why? Because they wonder. And it, the Bible says we have a fragrance of Christ. And when we're in submission to him, we have that fragrance. I was reading in Daniel 7 this week in the one-year Bible. And it says, I was watching, this is Daniel, and he's seeing this vision. And he says, I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them until the Ancient of Days came. And a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High. And the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. And that name Ancient of Days just means he's from everlasting to everlasting. And though it may seem that this horn is rising up and winning and we can't get anybody to understand what's happening and there's an attack on roles and there's an attack on, you know, on the word and just watering this down, that God says, I'm from everlasting to everlasting and I'm still in control of it. This isn't your home, and you got to keep your eyes on me and submit to me, and people around you are going to see that, and you're going to be a witness to them. As the enemy steps up his game, we know that one day soon we will possess the kingdom, and the Lord has promised that to us. And so let's just pray and give this all to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for your word, God. We thank you, Lord, that it is sharper than any two-edged sword, that it is living and active, and God, that you will win, Lord, that you have won, God, that you are victorious, Lord, God, that you are waiting to give more grace, Lord, to wait for people to come to know you, Lord, that you're not slack concerning your promise, God. So, Lord, would we be women who really submit to you, God, in joy, Lord, and enjoy our walk with you, Lord, not in grudging, God, but just fully enjoying you, Lord, fully loving you, God, fully experiencing all you have, Lord. And if that submission is unto a husband, God, I pray that you would strengthen the women here who are wives, God, and do have that role, Lord. And I pray that you would give them wisdom, Lord, and God, give them hearts of forgiveness, Lord, and hearts that are just ready to lay down their will, God, to you, Lord, and to the husband that you've given them, Lord. And for those of us here, Lord, who don't have an earthly husband and you are our only husband, God, we praise you, Lord, and thank you that you are so amazing, Lord, and that you fulfill us, God, and give us contentment, God. And I pray that you would just strengthen every woman's heart in this room, God, in whatever calling you have, Lord, wherever they're at, whatever season, God, that they would just submit as unto you, God, as is fitting in you, Lord, as you have designed us, God, and set our role to be, Lord. So we just thank you, God. I pray you'd bless the group time, Lord. Go before us in it. Let us have tongues that are loosed, God, to share the amazing things that you've taught us this week in this study, God. So we just thank you, Lord, and praise you and give the rest of this night to you. In Jesus' name, amen.